I want to begin with a reading from Matthew chapter 1, which tells us this story. And I'm going to read from the Message translation because it might be something you haven't heard before. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David, another 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, yet another 14 from the Babylonian exile to Christ. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit-conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins." This would bring the prophet's sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will name him Emmanuel, which is Hebrew for God is with us. So this is a story that you may have heard for the first time, or you maybe just heard it for the thousandth time. It's a story that generally people are familiar with, the story of Christ coming into earth. But I love the Christmas season for all of us, whether you're somebody who comes to church often or comes to church rarely, we need to be reminded of this story every year. Where we can come once again and hear the words that Jesus has come into earth, that yes, God is truly with us. And this sermon series over the next few weeks is called A Child Changes Everything. Because the birth of Christ changes everything. And this was kind of significant for me because, as you know, we had our first child this year. And everything that people told us as we were getting ready for it was totally true. He was born on January 28th, but around this time last year, everyone was telling us, a child is going to change everything. Be ready. And it does. So many aspects of your life are changed. And I hope that you get to experience that if you do want kids someday, because it's a blessing most of the time. But a child changes everything. We actually, just a few weeks ago, Mandy was out visiting one of her best friends. She goes to see her every year, and it was the first time that she was away from Carter. And so she was kind of nervous about it, especially with me being in charge. You know, it's a little bit nerve-wracking. And the first day that she was gone, she called me and woke up, and she said, "Is it okay if we video chat? Like, I really miss him." And so I said, "All right." So we video chatted for about 30 minutes. She wanted to watch him and make sure that he was okay. And as I was reflecting on that moment, I thought, we never video chatted before when you went on trips. Like, we never used to talk and be like, "Hey, I miss you, babe." So we would talk a little bit, but it was never a video chat. And I kind of thought that would be a little weird, though, if you're with your best friend, you had to video chat every day with your husband. That's a little weird, but for a kid, it's normal, right? Everyone just kind of goes, okay, that's normal, because a child changes everything. There's something about it that changes. And the birth of Christ, not just like a child coming to an individual family, but the birth of Christ changes everything for everyone, because God has come near. God has come to earth. And as we think this morning, we're going to think about exactly what that means for us and what it means for kind of our history that Jesus has come to earth. There are a couple men named William and James who were making a modest living, but not that great. They were manufacturers. They manufactured many different kinds of things. And one of the things that they did was soap. And this soap that they made, they one year tried to make it a little bit better than usual. They wanted to put it on these shelves. And so they were trying to do this soap, and for a few months, it wasn't really selling all that much better than their other soaps. But then one time, Clem, who was the master mixer of the soap, sounds like a DJ, but no, he was soap mixing. He was the master mixer named Clem. And Clem accidentally went out to lunch and left the mixing vats on. And so he comes back, and they've been on for 2 hours too long, and Clem's pretty worried, but he tells everybody that noticed this, "Don't tell anyone because I'm worried this might cost the company a lot of money, so let's just package it up like normal." So Clem wasn't sure what would happen, but they put the soap out anyway. And after 6 to 8 weeks, as these soaps hit the shelves, calls started pouring in and letters came in, and people were saying, "This is the best soap ever because it floats." And they didn't really know why. And people who were calling were saying, "That's amazing that the soap floats." And the guys who ran the company, William and James, said, yeah, of course it does. That's exactly what we meant to do. Then they hung up and like, what happened? And they went and talked to Clem, who fessed up to his mistake, and they said, no, 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 keep doing it that way. Whatever you did, keep making it happen, because when soap floats, it really doesn't matter that much to us. But if you're bathing in a creek, it's really helpful if your soap floats to the top. It doesn't go down to the bottom. And so they actually ended up selling this. One of the first major sales of this soap was to the northern side in the Civil War. And they mass produced and gave this soap because it was really helpful to have your soap float so you wouldn't lose it. So William and James made a killing. And one time, there was a moment where William was listening to a sermon from a preacher and kind of half listening, as I mentioned in our class today, half listening to the sermon. And he was talking about Psalm 45 that mentions palaces of ivory. And it was from there that ivory soap was named. And the men, William and James, who were part of this manufacturing company, their last names you're probably familiar with as Procter & Gamble. Today, the company employs more than 129,000 people around the world. Some people estimate that it's worth maybe up to $1 billion, worth hundreds of millions. The term soap opera was coined by radio dramas that they underwrote in the 1920s and 30s. And really, it kind of comes from a mistake. Clem left the mixing vat on just a little bit too long. You see, there's a story behind everything. The story can be a good story or it can be a bad story. There's a story behind every name, names that you're kind of familiar with and names that you know. There are some stories that are so terrible that they hold names hostage. For example, there's probably not any kids being named Adolf or Saddam. I mean, no one really does that. Or kind of on the flip side of that, even if there's someone who is so famous or so good, there's not many kids probably named Madonna these days. It's just a name that is so linked with one person and one thing. My wife has experienced this on both ends because her given name is Amanda, which has the Boston song Amanda, and then her name that she goes by is Mandy, and everyone asks her, like, was your mom a big Barry Manilow fan? And she said that her mom is too cool for that, so it's not. But there are names that you just hear, you hear the names and you kind of can't help but think of a song or you can't help but think of a person. Names can be held hostage, whether it's good or bad. And at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus starts to give a background on the name of where Jesus came from. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the family tree of Jesus Christ, again, this is from the Message translation, David's son, Abraham's son. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Judah and his brothers. Judah had Perez and Zerah. The mother was Tamar. Perez had Hezron. Hezron had Aram. Aram had Amminadab. Amminadab had Nahshon. Nahshon had Salmon. Salmon had Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Boaz had Obed. Ruth was the mother. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David, and David became king. David had Solomon. Uriah's wife was the mother. So Matthew, when he starts out his gospel, he starts with a real page turner. He turns to a genealogy, which actually goes 10 more verses than this. If you really want to start a sermon series off right, you start with a genealogy, right? It's just really fascinating stuff. Everyone just gets really hooked. And that's what Matthew does. He starts with this look into Jesus' history. And it's very strange for us maybe, but this was a common way for a biography to begin in ancient times. It was a way of saying, so Matthew from the very beginning is saying, Jesus was a historical figure. He came because of this. He came from this line. It's a way to establish this is where he was from. This is who he was, who he is. In fact, genealogies were so important. Some scholars believe that Herod tried to get his genealogy stricken from public record because he didn't want people to know about his history. Everyone has that weird uncle in the family, you know? Herod didn't want people to know about his history. Genealogies can make us or break us. We don't really think about it as much today because we're kind of an immediate, in-the-moment culture. But especially back then, genealogies could make you or break you. So they were very important to people. And maybe you can relate if you have a black sheep in your family. or if you are the black sheep in your family. So Matthew, in this very interesting beginning to his gospel, he's going to remind us that Jesus does have some kingdom, some kingly blood from David, who is very important in Jewish history, and Solomon, who is important. So it's reminding the people that he is from the line of David, linking to this history and this power. But what's also very interesting about this is that it includes women, which genealogies didn't during that time, because there really wasn't a need. The inheritance came through the men, so there wasn't a need to mention the women. Even as you see this, it's kind of aside. So his mother was Rahab, Ruth was the mother. It's just kind of throwing these out there. And then after these verses, it doesn't mention any women for the next 10 verses. The question is why? And some people think that it might be Matthew's way of saying that women had a role in the salvation of the world. But I think it's interesting, not only that women are used, because that's not what would have happened typically in a genealogy, but also the women that he chooses. And there's four that have kind of interesting histories. The first was, actually the first was Rahab. I mixed that up, but there's Tamar, who is a prostitute who seduces her father-in-law to have an affair with her. And then second is Rahab, who is also a prostitute, not really someone that you want to throw out there as a big part of your family line. Third is Ruth, and she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Moabite, and the Moabites were considered kind of the scum of the earth to the Jews, because the Moabites were the product of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, so you don't really want to mention that that's kind of, that mixed blood is in this line. And then the fourth is Uriah's wife, who Matthew doesn't even mention a name, but who is that? Bathsheba, yeah. It's like, you don't even want to say that name, Matthew. You don't want to bring that one up. But there are these four women who are mentioned in this genealogy. And Matthew doesn't even mention Bathsheba, because that's a big-time scandal. It's kind of like Matthew is just pulling all of these skeletons out of the closet. All of these things that are kind of dark, and the line that you wouldn't really want to highlight, that person in your family who you have to warn people about, or that kind of dark part of your history. And Matthew just kind of opens the doors and says, this is the line that our Savior came from. And look at that. That's not really something to be all that proud of. This is kind of the moment at Thanksgiving dinner that you don't hope anybody brings up. I heard somebody in the store last week talking about how he was so thankful that they didn't fight at Thanksgiving this year. Because usually, he said, when the wine comes out, it gets crazy. Like things start to happen. He was telling that to his friend. He was so thankful that that didn't happen. And maybe you have a family like that, or maybe it's not like that for you, but you know that there are certain areas of your family or certain broken parts that you don't really want to bring up or mention. It's something that you, kind of a sensitive area, but Matthew just kind of brings this all out. And there are stories behind every name. Jewish families don't name their kids Bathsheba. It's a name just like some of the names that I mentioned already that are things that Jews are kind of trying to forget, and Matthew just brings them up. Matthew puts it out in the light. It says, this is the lineage of our Savior, which I think has some profound meaning for us. Because why would Matthew, who writes this gospel, why would Matthew want to pull all this out while someone like Herod is trying to close his in? So nobody knows about his past or where he came from or the dark skeletons in that closet. Why was Matthew so specific about this? I think it teaches us a lot. I had read an article just a couple weeks ago about that this year, for the first time, they're putting out what's called normal Barbies. Here's a picture of one of the normal Barbies. And the reason why they're putting out these normal Barbies is they found that it does a lot to young girls or young boys who play with Barbies, but young girls who play with Barbies to mess with their image and some of their body image issues that can come from looking at a normal size Barbie. So these normal Barbies that have been released for this year, they'll have things like acne, cellulite, and stretch marks. So it's a little bit more realistic. They're kind of just showing, like, this is how it's probably going to be for you someday, little girl. Like, that's probably how things are going to go. And the reason is because the usual Barbies are just completely unrealistic. It's absolutely crazy. The article said this about a real Barbie. If you go to the next slide, Chris. This is about the real Barbie, like what the normal things would be. Starting from the top down, Barbie's head would be 2 inches larger than the average American woman's while resting on a neck twice as long and 6 inches thinner. Her 16-inch waist would also be 4 inches thinner than her head, leaving room for only half a liver and a few inches of intestine. Like her fragile 3.5-inch wrists, her 6-inch ankles would prevent her from heavy lifting. Then, as far as holding up her entire body, despite so much of it missing, it'd be entirely impossible feat requiring her to walk on all fours. So if you see a girl with a real Barbie, just inform her. She has to walk on all fours if you're going to be realistic. If Barbie was real. And it's kind of interesting because I know that there was talk about this even when I was growing up because people started to realize this, but it wasn't until this year that they're releasing these normal Barbies. And Barbie has been around since 1959. Even, I think, deep down within us, we want to see just the beautiful things. Even if it can be harmful or even if it's costly. Even if it means ignoring what really happened in our family history or in our own life, we just kind of want to look at the beautiful things. And we don't really want to see a Barbie with cellulite, really, do we? But this reminds us that sometimes we just want to see the beautiful things as well. We just want to see that the things that make us smile or the things that don't remind us of kind of the darkness or the difficulty. The story of Jesus starts much differently than that. That Jesus came to earth not just through this perfect line, though there's kings that are part of it as well, but also through some dark parts, some things that you wouldn't really want to bring up. Matthew, if you're going to try to convince people that this is the king of the world, let's not bring the skeletons out of the closet. Let's not bring that up at Thanksgiving dinner. Let's leave that away. But this testifies to the fact that God is in the midst of brokenness, of pain, and struggle. And I know I've been talking about the ladies on that list, but it's not just the ladies who have issues on that list. Some of the men who are there are murderers, adulterers, idol worshipers. The list can kind of go on and on. Some very imperfect people. But some of them on that list, if you were to bring them up around a Jewish believer, they would just be known for one thing, like Bathsheba. It's just this one thing. And this tells a great story about God's redemption for us. That if you think there's just this one thing that defines you, that you just can't seem to get that shackle off your back, this story of Jesus coming says God can even redeem that. That God can even redeem the skeleton that's in your closet that you just like to pretend is not even there. That even that one thing or that multiple things or that series of things, God doesn't define you by those. God can still use people who've made a mistake and will continue to make mistakes. This story tells us that God can do something redemptive, that we all have stains associated with darkness, but God can bring light out of that. I love how John begins his gospel. It's such an epic way to begin. We had that read earlier for us, that light has come into the world. Because light has come into the world, it means something for your darkness. Even in those moments that have kind of seemingly spun out of control, that you think that thing is just beyond redemption, there's no way that I can ever come back to God because of that. God's redemption is just that powerful, that light can overcome darkness, that our stories can be changed. Because with God, our names aren't held hostage, praise God. that our names aren't held hostage to either a good thing or even a bad thing, that those things aren't held hostage, that God can continually, with his grace, define us again and again and again, because a child changes everything. This child comes to change our names, to redeem our names, to remind us that our past doesn't define us anymore. You might say, you don't understand. I've got a crazy uncle or something. And God says, yeah, you do too, but I have one too. You should see mine. God enters into our mess and can redeem it and transform it for his glory. Praise God about that. There's a video that I found earlier this year. You might have seen it, about the Ascensia shelter that we work with often as a church, where we serve the meals once a month. This video, I think, helps to illustrate what happens when God comes to earth. I'll explain it as we finish watching it, but go ahead and watch this video from Ascensia.
People just are really judgmental. Society needs to refocus their attitudes on America's homeless. My name's Richard, and I've been homeless for about 15 months.
The homeless get stereotyped in society as well. It tears you up mentally inside. They're not animals.
A good share of homeless people that are homeless because of circumstances, because of loss of employment, support.
You don't think you can ever regain your social status anymore. It's pretty degrading when you know you've lived pretty comfortable and all of a sudden now you don't.
We tell them, you know, we're living in the shelter, and they're like, shh, don't say that. We're not different, we're human.
Every man wants a little bit of respect. Everyone wants some dignity.
My name's Jesse Bruhn, and I do a lot of things, but today I'm here as a chef. I really feel that it's important to be of service. I hope people are just thrilled by this like really cool experience that they get to participate in. I'm excited that I get to put together this great menu. I'm excited that I get to cook with friends. I'm in.
The biggest challenge to convert the space into a restaurant was that it is a completely blank white room. There were chairs that existed that were green. So I said, well, let's run with the green theme and build up from there.
Five minutes, everybody.
We've been working so hard today, and we are so excited to get this party rolling.
Ladies and gentlemen, y'all ready?
Yeah.
Come on, guys. Ryan.
They're calling the reservation names. This is amazing. Okay, here we go. Welcome to Cafe Ascension. Thank you so much for joining us. Table for three, right this way, please. Ma'am? How lovely to see you two again. Right this way, let me show you to your table. But nice to see you again. Nice to see you, please.
Very nice.
Oh, thank you so much. I'm glad you enjoy it.
Pleasure. If I realized it was going to be this fancy, I would have worn a suit.
You know, you look fantastic. You look fantastic. This makes me happy. I think it's going well. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a beautiful filet mignon coming out. What's the verdict so far? Well, we have a really wonderful dessert coming up. So hang around.
We're going to be right here waiting.
Good. Good. I hope everyone is enjoying your desserts and that everything was wonderful tonight. I want a round of applause for Jesse Bruhn.
Thank you, guys.
We have some gift bags, so sit tight. We're going to go ahead and bring out some gift bags to you guys. Well, what do you think? Was it successful?
Oh my God.
We're pretty thrilled with the way this came out. And to create more wonderful dinners in the future, we wanted to present you with a check for $5,000 for Ascensia.
Can I get...
Absolutely.
How did you like it tonight?
Delicious. Is that filet mignon?
That's what it was.
I've never had it before. Huh? Yeah. We never get steak. Homeless people. Thank you.
You like that filet, huh?
My first one was awesome.
Yeah? It was your first one ever?
Yeah.
We really don't get this all the time, and I never in my life got fish like this, ever.
All right, gentlemen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So I love that video. Part of the reason that I loved it so much is I recognize a lot of people in that video, and I know that you guys too. Because you've served there too. We've been serving there since 2007, and it's been a wonderful ministry. And we don't decorate the place like that. We don't go to that level. But one thing that we learned from someone who actually became a part of this church through that ministry, he told us that too often they get pizza and carbs, and you gain like 50 pounds being at Ascensia because people prepare usually kind of simple meals and bring it that's quick, and that usually can cause people to gain weight. So we always try to make really good, fresh meals that they really enjoy. And so many times I've had people tell us at that shelter how much they really appreciated the meal that we got. And one thing that we do every summer is we have that barbecue where we take over burgers, and I tell everybody, don't bring the hockey puck burgers that come like 100 for $10 or something, you know, the things that you want to throw against the wall after you're done. I ask people to bring things that have the burgers that have like cheddar and bacon inside them that you maybe don't even get for yourselves. And I've had people tell me exactly what they said at the end. This is the best burger I've ever had. And the reason why we do this kind of ministry isn't because we feel better than these people at all. It's because we know that they aren't defined by their homelessness any more than we're defined by our sin. That God doesn't just leave us, that God enters into our pain, enters into the brokenness of our lives. That's the story of Jesus Christ coming. Emmanuel, God with us. God enters into our own mess and has redeemed it. God redeems our names because a child changes everything. It's out of that we minister, that we pour our lives out to other people to show them that our names have been changed and that God's redeeming love can change theirs as well. That they aren't defined by being homeless or whatever it may be, that they aren't defined by that God can change their name. So praise God that we serve a God who enters in and isn't just like the Barbie doll that focuses only on the good parts, the one that focuses even on the brokenness and on the difficulty. Praise God that we serve a God like that who enters in. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this genealogy that we see through Matthew that reminds us of some of the skeletons in Jesus' closet. It gives us hope as people who all have our own skeletons, maybe in our family's past, but also that we continue to bring to the table. Thank you for entering in the midst of pain and brokenness to show us that we have a real Savior who doesn't just come for the good parts of our lives, but for all parts of our lives. Father, we thank you that you can redeem us, that your love is powerful enough, and that you choose to enter in to our lives. Thank you for this transformation. And help us to continue as a church to tell that story to all the people that we meet. In your son's name I pray. Amen.